All right, we're back in another Sound of the Battle Cry, and the name of the message today is Why Genesis is Literal History and Why It Matters, Biblical Proof. Now, the book of Genesis is attacked. It's been attacked from many different groups, from different angles. And, you know, at the beginning, we're going to deal with the skeptics and atheists a little bit. But we're also going to deal with professing Christians from different denominations and different persuasions. You know, of course, there's the liberal modernists who attack, you know, every book in the Bible. They attack, you know, they say things aren't literal, and they attack the historicity of all the books, especially Genesis, you know, and they try to undermine everything and say, oh, it's not literal, you shouldn't take it literally, and all these other types of things. So, focusing in on Genesis, the historicity of Genesis is attacked, especially the first 11 chapters, are severely attacked, but also by professing Christians. And, you know, one example I give you is this guy, Jonathan Pageau. I think that's how you say his name, but he's an Orthodox guy who carves Orthodox idols, I mean icons. And anyways, hey, he works together with Jordan Peterson and a bunch of, you know, videos. And Peterson has, you know, basically treated the Bible as a collection of myths, and looked at it through the lens of Carl Jung, and you know, making archetypes and out of these stories, and making everything pretty much symbolic. But Jonathan Pageau, I watched a video, and he said, well, of course, we're not supposed to take the book of Genesis literally like it's a historical book, like it's a book of history and science. Well, I'm going to stop you right there, because this is completely against the Bible, which I'm going to show you, and it's an attack on Jesus Christ. I will show you that. Okay, we're going to show that today. No one can claim to worship Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus Christ, and attack the book of Genesis, and attack the historicity of the book of Genesis. You can't. Can't do it. And I'm going to show that today, very clearly. And so that's one of the big points of making this show, is to, you know, it's good to draw a line sometimes. Say, hey, you can't claim to respect Jesus Christ and worship him and honor him, and then also attack the historicity of the book of Genesis. You can't do that. Say, it's not literal history. All right, well, we're going to take a look at that. All right? So, let's get into it. First, a brief comment on historical evidence. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are written as literal history. I got a good quote for you here by Walter Kaiser Jr. from The Literary Form of Genesis, New Perspectives on the Old Testament. And let's look at this quote. There are 64 geographical terms, 88 personal names, 48 generic names, and at least 21 identifiable cultural items, such as gold, delium, onyx, brass, iron, gopher wood, bitumen, mortar, brick, stone, harp, pipe, cities, towers, in those opening chapters. The significance of this list may be seen by comparing it, for example, with the paucity, which means, you know, the scarcity of references in the Quran. The single 10th chapter of Genesis has 5 times more geographical data of importance than the whole of the Quran. Every one of these items presents us with the possibility of establishing the reliability of our author. The content runs head-on into a description of the real world rather than recounting events belonging to another world or level of reality. Okay? So, that's just a tiny glimpse. You know, a tiny little bit of information describing how there is so much evidence that backs up the historicity of the book of Genesis, showing that it's not just a book filled with a bunch of wild stories and myths that we just need to take all symbolically, but it actually has information in there that proves it is literal history. Now, let's talk about the skeptics. We'll deal with that head on right at the beginning. We could sit here for hours and hours and go over all types of historical evidence confirming the historicity of Genesis. But the bottom line is that for many people, there will never be enough evidence to quote-unquote convince them. And I have talked to many of these people throughout the years. Atheists, skeptics. And you present, you know, evidence over and over again. Answering questions. And they, you know what they want? Tell me another thing. Tell me another thing. What about this? What about this? And what about this? And it keeps going and going and it never stops. And like I said, for some people, there will never be enough evidence. It doesn't matter how much you present. And that's the thing that people have a hard time, a lot of Christians have a hard time with, actually. Is they believe the lies of these skeptics. And when they tell them, well, the reason I don't accept God, believe in God and accept Him, is because I don't have enough evidence. And that's a lie. It's an absolute lie. And so, because the Christians accept that, they dance for them. Dance for the piper, and they keep going and going and trying to present more and more evidence, and then they're on the hamster wheel, and they never get off. But for some people, there will never be enough evidence to convince them why. Well, the Bible tells us. I'll show you exactly why. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And then we have Psalm 19:1, which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Now, why am I quoting that? Because everyone is without excuse, because they can look at the creation and see there is a creator. It really is that simple. Okay, we don't need to complicate this. We don't need to listen to the endless lies and the ridiculous reasons why people say they don't believe that there's a creator. You look at the creation. It says the creation of the world is understood by the things that are made. You look at the things that are made. You look at how everything works together perfectly. We're the perfect distance from the sun. The bees and the flowers working together. Just so happens that plants that grow in the ground, just so happens that they provide human beings with the vitamins and nutrients that we need. Right? And all these things work together. For you to say this is all an accident is ridiculous. It's that simple. It is absolutely foolish. It is, as the Bible says, being willingly ignorant. I'll quote that in a second. So the Bible says, you are without excuse. You are ridiculous to deny that there is a creator. Okay? Now, John 3, verse 19 says this. Check this out. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now, why are we quoting that? These people who say they don't have enough evidence are lying. The real reason there will never be enough evidence for them is because they love darkness and love their sin. You know, darkness in the Bible refers to, you know, covering up sin, actually. You're walking in darkness, covering it up. And what? And in Ephesians 5, it talks about whatsoever makes manifest is light. So bringing something, reproving something, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then it says reproving is making manifest, and whatever makes manifest is light. Okay, so that's the contrast, that when you shine a light on something, you're telling the truth and saying this is what it is, and you're uncovering something. But to when you lie about something, you try to cover it up, that's putting it under darkness. And so men love darkness, covering up their sin, because they love their sin. Okay? They don't want their deeds to be reproved. They don't want their sin to be exposed. Okay, so they love darkness and they love their sin. This makes them hate God and anything that supports the existence of God. And that really is the bottom line. I promise you, I am not oversimplifying things. This is 100% scriptural. This is truth. It's just being plainly stated that the bottom line is they love their sin and hate God and therefore will do everything in their power to deny the existence of God. Reject every piece of evidence that is given to them and say, that's not enough, it's not enough, it's not enough. And here's a good question to ask someone anyway. Let's say I gave you all the evidence that you wanted. Perfect evidence, proving the existence of God. And you accepted it. Would that mean that you would repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ and you would want to pursue a life of holiness? Why don't you ask them that question? And then you'll see the real issue to see if they would worship God just because you prove His existence. Because the real issue is love for sin and hate for God. And that is what is underlying this whole issue. I got another quote for you from the Bible. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, people that mock, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Oh, it's been 2,000 years. Jesus hasn't come back yet. Looks like He's never coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, things are just continuing on. Doesn't look like anything's going to happen. For this, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Do you see that? It says they are willingly ignorant. It's not that they're stupid. They're not dumb. They want to be ignorant. Say, I don't believe God exists. He didn't create everything. They're ignorant of what? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. They are willingly ignorant that God created everything by His word. Okay? God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's the word of God. These people who mock creationism and attack Genesis, they attack the book of Genesis, are willingly ignorant and motivated by their lusts. That's what it says, right? Scoffers walking after their own lusts. They're motivated by their love for their sin. That's why they attack Genesis. And so, we speak the truth and warn them, but we will not compromise the truth to supposedly win them. We will not waste time endlessly debating evidence. Doesn't do anything. It's not biblical. Doesn't do anything. Okay? The Bible said, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're supposed to do. The Bible also says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So a lot of people are going to look at the gospel as foolish. That doesn't mean you change the gospel to try to make it not seem foolish to them. They're going to mock it no matter what. You don't change the truth. And so you don't try to change the truth of Genesis to try to appeal people and make them stop mocking you. They're never going to stop mocking you. You think they care that you're a theistic evolutionist? They don't care. Don't care. Oh, that's going to make them want to repent. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Well, maybe if I tell them that, you know, God created, you know, there are still millions of years, but God's the one that created, then they'll want to get saved. No, I don't think so. You think that's going to want to make them repent of being a drunkard and a fornicator, an idolater, a liar, a thief. Think they care about that? Oh, well, God made things for millions of years. Oh, okay, well, then I believe now. Now I'm going to repent. No, they don't care. Why? Because they love their sin. So we don't compromise the truth to supposedly win them. That's fake. It's absolutely fake. Just an excuse for, you know, weak, fake, professing Christians to compromise the truth, to abandon the truth of the Word of God. And we're not going to waste time endlessly debating evidence. Well, how about this? And how about this? And how about this? No, I don't think so. Here's the truth. That's it. If you don't like it, you don't accept it, that's on you. That's your choice. But you're commanded to repent. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's it. That's all I got to say to you. I'll pray for you. How about that? We must turn to the highest authority for the truth. Psalm 138:2, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The word of God magnified above all. Jesus Christ said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. You want truth? The objective standard for truth, the final authority for all matters of faith and practice is the word of God. That's the truth. So want to know the truth? Turn to the Word of God. The only infallible source of truth. Because it is a revelation from a God that has all knowledge, infinite knowledge. And it is a revelation to man, a being of finite knowledge, which means man cannot know anything for certain unless he has a revelation from God, who knows all things. Otherwise, whatever he thinks he knows could be contradicted by that which he does not know. And so we need a revelation from God. That is the Word of God. That is why we can only know truth 100% when we turn to the Word of God. So, what does Scripture say about Genesis being literal history? I'm going to show you. Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? That's what you should be saying every time you're discussing the truth about something, any subject. What saith the Scripture? Okay? You know, and I made, and one more thing. You might say, well, that's appeal to authority. That's a logical fallacy. Actually, it's not. It's actually not. It's not illogical, and I'll show you why. Appeal to authority is normally a logical fallacy. Absolutely. And the reason it is because there are often authorities that are trusted, and many times they may have been proven to be correct. They are trusted authorities. So you appeal to that authority and say, well, so-and-so says this, so I trust that it's probably true. But the problem is that that doesn't automatically make something true just because a trusted authority said something. You also have to test the truth in other ways, to test the claims. And so the authority is fallible. That's why it's a logical fallacy. But, and this is perfectly logical, if you believe and you understand that the Word of God is a revelation from an all-knowing God, then when you appeal to that, you are not appealing to a fallible authority. And so it is not illogical. It is not a logical fallacy. And so it doesn't violate that logical fallacy. So anyways, just in case you were going to try to throw that one out there. Now let's continue. What saith the Scripture? This is a big point here. Genesis is cited as history by Jesus. Now this one is such a devastating blow to anyone who professes to be a Christian, that they love Jesus Christ, they worship Jesus Christ, they're a follower of Jesus Christ. They say, anyone that says, oh, I believe Jesus Christ, he wasn't just a good man, a teacher, he is the Son of God. Okay, if that's you, you better buckle up. Genesis is cited as history by Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 32, for example, says this, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and is stuffed in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. So in this passage, Jesus mentions Noah, the ark, the flood, Lot, the destruction of Sodom by fire, and Lot's wife. Is Jesus Christ talking about myths? He's be talking about symbols here? Archetypes? Why is he talking about these people and these events? How about when Jesus mentioned creation? Mark 13:19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. What did he say? From the beginning of the creation. God created everything, Jesus said. Jesus mentioned Adam and Eve. Matthew 19:4. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning male, made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay? He which made them at the beginning made them male and female. What is Jesus quoting here? Well, let's read it. Genesis 1:27. Jesus is quoting this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then also, Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? So Jesus talks about the creation of man, creation of Adam and Eve. Okay? That is what he talks about as if it is literal history. He didn't say this was a parable. There was no story he was telling to teach some other lesson. He said, Have you not read? He which made them at the beginning made them male and female. He made Adam and Eve. And he just quotes that as fact. Everybody knows that. That's what happened. Next, Jesus mentioned Cain and Abel. Matthew 23:35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. So think about this. He talks about Abel. The blood of righteous Abel, because Abel was killed by Cain. Oh, and you say, oh, yeah, let's talk about the symbolic meaning of the story and blah, blah, blah. No, he said the blood of Abel, from Abel to Zacharias, is going to come upon you, talking about these unbelieving Pharisees. What is he talking about? Fake blood that was never shed from a fake story? That doesn't make any sense at all. The only way that would make sense when he was saying that to the Pharisees is if he's talking about that literally happened. That Abel was literally murdered by Cain. And so, his blood would be upon them. That's the only way that makes sense. Next, Jesus mentioned Abraham. John 8:39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Again, just talking about this as history. He said Abraham didn't do this. Well, how would he know what Abraham did or didn't do if he didn't exist? He existed. And that's how he treats the story of Abraham. Literal history. Jesus always treated Genesis as history. Now, let me talk now about the implications of this. Because I want you to see how serious this is. Anyone who claims to be some type of Christian, if someone claims they love Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, they honor him, they worship Jesus, okay. But they also attack Genesis and say it's not history, it's not literal history. Okay, here's the implication. If Jesus was mistaken about Genesis as being literal history, then he was not omniscient and therefore not the Son of God. John 4:29. Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? That's what the woman at the well said. He told me all things that I ever did because he knows all things. But if Jesus didn't know, Genesis, that's not really literal history, but Jesus was acting like it was literal history, well, then he was mistaken. If he's mistaken, then he doesn't know all things, then he's not the Son of God. Or if he lied. What if he lied? He lied. Oh, he's just acting like Genesis is literal history. He's lying about it. Well, if he lied about Genesis, then he was a sinner, because he'd be a liar, and then his sacrifice was worthless. John 8:54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Okay? Jesus said, if I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar like unto you. And what was Jesus saying? I'm not a liar like you. Because if he was a liar, he was a sinner, and he couldn't have sacrificed and died for our sins. Wouldn't have meant anything. Unless he was sinless. But he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And so, if you say he lied, then that makes him a sinner. You cannot deny Jesus, you cannot deny Genesis is literal history and also claim to be a Christian who honors Jesus Christ. When you deny that Genesis is literal history, you attack Jesus. You attack Jesus Christ. He treated Genesis as history. That's a fact. That's what the scriptures say. You can make up anything you want, what you thought happened, but we have it documented in the scriptures how Jesus treated the events and the people in Genesis as history. Okay? So, no one can be fake and pretend to honor Jesus Christ and attack Genesis as literal history. It's just not possible. And we've got another section for you here. Genesis, and then we'll wrap it up. Genesis 1 through 11 is cited as history by 7 of the 8 New Testament writers, all but James. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are quoted from or referred to 100 times in the New Testament. Here are some examples. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Okay? So, it's talking about, the book of Romans. Paul's writing here. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Talking about Adam as literal history, the fall of man, that Adam sinned. Sin brought forth death. And then it reigned from Adam to Moses as literal people. And here's another one. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all die. What is he saying there? The fall of man. When he sinned, spiritually died. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now here's another thing. Another book from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. And it talks about, as the serpent beguiled Eve. As if it was an actual event that happened. You cannot say you follow the Bible. You follow the New Testament. And attack Genesis as history. Because guess what? It says right there. As the serpent beguiled Eve. Saying that that's what happened. That the serpent actually did beguile Eve. Next one. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Creation. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Again, that is also talking about the serpent deceiving. Deceiving Eve as an event in history. And here's another one, which talks about a few things. From Genesis, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Talking about creation, by God. That he created all things by the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay? Things that are seen, what's that? Matter. And that was not made of things which do appear. Matter is not made from matter. God is outside of time, space, and matter. God is eternal. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There it is again. Cain and Abel, it's history. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by being dead yet speaking. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch is said to be history, and him being translated, caught up to heaven, is history. Was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith is based on the word of God, by the way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not blind faith, it's faith based on the promises of God. But without faith it is impossible to please them, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, okay, now we're talking about Noah. Noah and the flood as history. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. An ark to prepare for the flood. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Okay? So all in the book of Hebrews. Cain and Abel. Noah. Enoch. The flood. Talked about as events from history. Genesis. Here's another one. 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay? So now we're talking about Paul. Multiple times, here's Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Okay? So now, Peter is talking about Noah as a person from history in the book of Genesis. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemn them with an overthrow. Now, Peter is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah as an event in history which happened in Genesis. Destroyed by fire and brimstone. Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly and deliver just Lot. Again, Lot as a historical person in Genesis who lived in Sodom. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, what about John? What about the Apostle John? Well, guess what he said? 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Okay, so John also talks about Cain and Abel. And he says, Cain killed, he murdered his brother, Abel, because he was jealous of him. Okay? And he talks about it as literal history from the book of Genesis. So when you deny Genesis as literal history, you also attack Paul, you also attack Peter, and you also attack the Apostle John. And you, of course, attack Jesus, as I said. Because they all quoted Genesis as history. They treated it that way. All the people, they said, yeah, they existed. And this is what happened. Those events happened. No denying that. Genesis is always treated as history in the New Testament. There's no denying that. Unless you're dishonest. You're trying to be sneaky. You're scared and you're full of fear. And you're wondering what people are going to think. Oh, they're going to make fun of you. Yep. Oh, they're going to think you're stupid. Yep. Oh, they're not going to listen. Yep. So what? Bible says, preach the truth, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Preaching is the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But it's also the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Not ashamed. And you know that it is the truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Genesis is truth. Yes, God created everything. Absolutely. Yes, there was Adam and Eve. Yes, there was Cain and Abel. Yes, there was Noah and the flood. It's all real. It all happened. And we've all been lied to about it all. Been lied to. Keep lying and lying and lying and lying. You know, you got a little glimpse of that recently. People say, they said, the science is settled. The science is settled. This is settled science. You can't question it. Well, they did that with this recent event. Right? Now, would they ever do that with anything else in history? I wonder. Any other type of quote-unquote science? No, they surely wouldn't lie to attack the Bible. Oh, of course not. But of course, I'm just joking around here. And yes, they would lie. And the truth is that the Word of God is truth. Genesis is literal history. And like I said, if you attack that, if you do not accept Genesis as literal history, you attack the Word of God. You attack in general, but you attack Jesus Christ, Paul, Peter, John. Can't say you honor Jesus and attack Genesis as literal history. You just can't. Okay, that's a fact. And then, I explained in the beginning about the attitude of the skeptics. You have everything that you need. Creation shows you there's a creator. And so, you have everything you need and you just need to repent. You need to repent. Repent of a life of sin and rebellion against God. Stop fighting against God. Give up. Surrender. Repent. And put your faith in Jesus Christ that you may be saved. You may be born again. That's what you need. If you want to know more about that, go watch my message or listen to it called Truth in an Age of Confusion, How to Know the Truth and Be Saved. I give you a full explanation in there. All right, so that's the end of this message. This is a subject that we just need to cover, and maybe we'll cover some similar types of subjects coming up soon. But that about wraps that one up. Thank you for watching and listening. Please like, share, and subscribe. and check all the links below in the description, especially subscribe to the Telegram feed where you get all the updates, links to PDFs of the notes, and also updates with news and everything like that. And if I get censored, you can find me on there. Thank you for all the prayers, all the gifts, all the support and the encouragement. God bless you. Have a good day.